This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And by the means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things, and thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the errors of the lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
I'm not going to sing this, so don't worry about that. my job today is to attempt to edify you and to glorify God, but according to Adam, I also have another task at hand, is that to keep you all awake. So if you didn't get your sleep during Adam's class, feel free, and I'll just write your name on the board if I see you sleeping back there. There's a song we sing, and this has been on my mind for a while. First verse reads this: "Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear now is at stake. Humbling your heart to God saves from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians awake. Jesus is coming soon." Name of that song is "Jesus is Coming Through," 380 in the Blue Book, excuse me. And I wonder what motivated the person to write this song, and then I looked at the copyright date. It was 1942 when this song was copyrighted. So I'm sure it was motivated by things going on in the world that day when fascism was on the march across Europe and in Asia and in Italy, and the fear of the end of the world was at hand, I would imagine, to those alive back then. But those words just seem so relevant to me these days, and as I see things that happen in the world. It seems like nothing is ever changing on that. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, the 1st verse, Paul writes this: "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." And Paul goes on to describe some of the characteristics of people in these times that appear to reflect what we see in the world today. Are these the last days? I don't know. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't, but it seems relevant that it just seems relevant. But it's really a moot point if it is the last days or if it's not the last days. Because God promised in many places, and I thank Jonathan for reading that, and in that chapter it mentions that the world will be destroyed. Numerous scriptures mention that the world will be destroyed. 2 Peter 3:11 simply says, in part, speaking of the earth, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," it's all going to burn up. It's all going to go away. Back in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, Paul continues on in the 10th verse to remind Timothy, and he lists some of the things of the persecutions and afflictions that he had suffered in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. It's well documented that Paul suffered greatly for the gospel call, to spread the gospel and just for the cause of God in general. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the 24th through the 27th verse, there's a little list of things that he suffered at the hands of men. "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." That sounds like a pretty depressing list of things to go through in your life. And as we can see in this little list here, we can see that persecution comes in many forms and in many shapes. It comes from mocking and just flat denial to outright hostility to the point of death. It can be subtle or it can be bold. It can be in your face, threatening. It comes in many shapes and many sizes, and it can come in any time and in any place. And the reason that is because even though Satan and his allies are defeated eventually, they still want to take as many souls with them as they can to an eternal death. I don't think there's any doubt that in the world today, and especially in the United States of America, it's becoming more and more of a secular kind of place. Turning away from God's laws and commandments to what's described in 2 Peter 2:18 as a great swelling promise of emptiness, of greater liberty and freedom is what they promise. Freedom from so-called shackles and confines of social norms and accepted behavior based upon godly inspired laws and morals, turning away from that. And you who, and me, and all those who disagree with this are now called haters. We talked about that in class. What is it to hate? You guys are haters. We're all haters, according to these folks. We're mean-spirited. We're unaccepting. We're ignorant. We're homophobes, and worse. Every name in the book has been cast at Christians who think God's law is supreme. All you do is cling to an outdated set of laws and commandments that mankind has progressed from, not to, but from. to a new and higher enlightenment, a progressive enlightenment. The world hates you, don't you know? The self-designated tolerant folks, in fact, use intolerance in order to support their tolerance. The world hates you, yet we're tolerant. The freedom they promise is not freedom at all. It's just exactly the opposite. It's just taking the fast track on the broad way that leads to eternal death and destruction, is what they promise. Many people came to this country to escape religious persecution. The Amish, the Mennonites, the Jesuits, the Pilgrims, the Huguenots, the Catholics, the Puritans, the Lutherans, the Protestants inside the United States are the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and everybody's favorite punching bag, the Jews, all came here and lived here to escape religious persecution. And yet every one of these groups were persecuted for their beliefs in the United States. The first 10 amendments to the U.S. Constitution is commonly known as the Bill of Rights. And the very first amendment in that Bill of Rights reads this: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That very first clause in there: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. It's probably one of the most familiar things people are familiar with the First Amendment, besides free speech. It basically prohibits a non-centralized, universal religion required by all. What Roger Williams, and not Roger Williams the singer, but Roger Williams, the man who founded Rhode Island based on religious freedom, called, quote, enforced, not e-forced, enforced uniformity of religion. And that is something I think that nobody wants. I know we don't want that. We don't want that to enforce that on anybody. And really, it's like we don't even agree on what that should be. And so the founding fathers, in their wisdom, said this is not to be. It's just too big of a risk to take. And I think it's a denial of the freedom that God gave each one of us, a freedom of choice. So the founding fathers were pretty wise about establishing that clause. The second part of that thing, where prohibiting the free exercise thereof of your religion, is where the problem, I think, currently lies today. The prohibition of the free exercise of practicing your particular brand of religion, whatever that may be. Now, that clause wasn't written in there based on a spiritual mindset. Is your religion following God's laws? Is it following God's word? It's more secular in nature. That's what's being addressed here. But there are spiritual implications of that clause of practicing your religion. Maybe you're aware of it, maybe you're not aware of it, but there's a couple of cases that before the Supreme Court. One is the Hobby Lobby versus the United States fight that's going on currently, where Hobby Lobby, based on religious beliefs, there was part of a law passed by Congress, is being challenged at the Supreme Court. And Hobby Lobby is challenging that law based on their well-known religious beliefs. And they refuse to provide abortion services in their health care plans that they offer to their employees. And it's based on their company's very publicly stated religious beliefs. Another case is the Little Sisters of the Poor, who, for pretty much the same reasons, not providing abortion services to their employees in their health care plans. You might be more familiar, maybe you've never heard of this before, but the Chick-fil-A controversy, quote, air quotes, I can't do the Phil thing. Maybe it's like this and this, but, you know. There was a big controversy over what the founder of that company said. He said this about those who, quote, have the audacity to define what marriage is about, end quote, in regard to the so-called marriages between homosexuals. Again, it is an attempt to change what God has clearly defined as marriage in Genesis 2, a change in God's word to clearly something that was never intended and clearly goes against what is God's will. And regardless of the outcomes of any of these cases or whatever goes on in the press, Phil Robinson, the Duck Dynasty, what he said was basically true, but he just said it in a way, but it brought so much firestorm and things against him. Whatever happens to those, whatever you think of those things, it doesn't really matter. But you better believe that persecution is alive and rampant in the United States today. Stories abound in the press about bakers, about photographers, about store owners who refuse to do business with people those who they disagree with based on religious beliefs. And those people are taken to court. And they are found guilty of discrimination based on God's law. In Canada and Great Britain, there are hate speech laws where if you read, say, Romans 1, the 26th through the 32nd verse, or 1 Corinthians 6, the 9th through the 10th verse, it just might land you in court or in jail. Or heavily fined at worst. That is considered hate speech in those countries. Again, the comments made by Phil Robinson caused a firestorm in the press and were challenged despite even what the First Amendment says about free speech. Religious persecution is not a current fad at all. Its roots can be traced back thousands of years. In the third chapter of Daniel, we read how jealous Chaldeans accused the Jews of not worshiping the golden image of Babylon, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are tossed into the fire. King Darius has Daniel thrown in the lion's den when he found him praying to his God Jehovah, violating the order of the kings outlawing such practices. It's not new. Christian persecution can be traced all the way back to the ministry of Jesus Christ, even while he was alive, and eventually to his death on the cross. In the book of Acts, we have a litany of scriptures describes the persecution faced by the early church. And Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, Acts, the 8th chapter, the first 3 verses, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of his church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. 11 of the 12 apostles were martyrs. Only John died a natural death. Currently, in these days, it is estimated that 150,000 to 165,000 people who profess Christ are martyred every year. So when we see these things happening in our times, all around us, in our lifetime, should we be surprised at that? Should we be angry at that? How are we supposed to respond? How are we supposed to react to things that are happening all around us, especially in our country that we live in? How are we to conduct ourselves? What should be our perspective? 2 Peter 3:11 asked that question. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Well, I think we need just to take one giant step back and collect our thoughts, to clear our minds and remember that what God's word says about the ways of the world. And remember what is written for our learning. About five things I have listed that maybe we might want to apply to our lives. First, persecution is nothing new, as I've stated before. It's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. And he got that part right about his life. There's nothing new under the sun. 2 Timothy 3, 12th verse. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, will suffer. 1 Peter 4 and 12, beloved, do not think it strange considering the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Get used to it. John 15 and 20, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. How do you think the people of Judah felt when they see their country just crumbling away, led by evil kings and evil men, evil and wicked, doing evil and wicked things, worshiping the gods of the Baals and the Asherah, and they would not repent? I think about that. What would that have been like to live through that? How do you think the people have felt when the chosen people of God forsook the Lord's commandments and his promises and chose the world instead? I don't know. Secondly, be prepared. My wife always says, have your bags packed. Like you're going to go on a trip. Always have your bags packed. That's a great way to put it. 2 Timothy 3 and 14 reads this. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, you may have not have been in the church all your life, so the childhood they speak here could apply to your life in Christ. If you're a babe in Christ, however long you've been in the church, keep those. 1 Peter 4, 13 and 14, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. For you are reproached. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Thirdly, just plan on it getting a lot worse and a lot more of it. 2 Timothy 3, the 13th verse, Paul writes this, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Hey, I'm not looking forward to worse and worse. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound too much fun to me, to be led by liars and wolves dressed in sheep clothing. What Peter describes in 2 Peter 2 and 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Hosea writes this in the 13th chapter. This is just depressing. The first through the ninth verse, when Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud and the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off the threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They had They were filled and their hearts were exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. They forgot me. So I will be to them like a lion. Like a leopard on the road, I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. Fourth, you are not alone. Take great comfort in that. There will be a remnant. There will always be a remnant preserved by God. And God still has work for that remnant to do. I think back in the story of Elijah, 1 Kings 19. And after that great triumph on Mount Carmel, where he destroyed all those Baal priests, and God triumphed over all. So it was when Elijah heard it, that small, still voice, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord of God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." The Lord answers him. He said, the 19th verse of 1 Kings 19, 18th verse. "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all of whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him." God had a remnant. Elijah was not alone. 2 Timothy 4 and 16, Paul speaks here. He says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me." He was all alone there. "But all forsook me, may it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message may be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory." Forever and ever. Amen. Second Peter 2, 7 to the 14th verse. Don't know why that hit me like that. 2 Peter 2, 7 through 14. "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. Lastly, and this is the hardest part, we got to let go of the world. We got to let go of some of the things we love. We love life. We love this country. We love the things it stands for, the freedom it gives us. hard to let go of that, but we must. What happens when you lose everything except your life? And you may lose even your loved ones. And all you have is your hope. And not a hope that my stuff is going to be replaced. A hope that does not disappoint. That's the hope we need to have. You know, those people in the Philippines, they lost everything. A Bible cost them a month of salary. A house, a good house, has cinder block walls, a good piece of tin roof. We have houses for our cars. Romans 5:5-9. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. 2 Timothy 2:11. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So what should we do? What should our perspective be? What should our understanding be of the things we need to do? Well, expect it to come. Don't be surprised by it, and expect it to get worse and worse. Be prepared. Knowledge of the scriptures. And take great comfort that God will never forsake us. Stay strong in the hope that God has promised his children in an eternity of unbelievable joy in his presence. It's hard for me to do that. Maybe it's easier for you, I don't know. It's hard to let go. First Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, the 8th verse, in closing. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. It's a great comfort to me, and if you ask each person, I think they would echo this, how encouraging it is, how comforting it is to see in the church, to see faithful brethren remain standing firm for God's word, for God's truth. Not buying into, not accepting the wisdom of the world to enhance or to supplant, to supersede or to replace, to substitute for what has been from the beginning and will be to the end. This is hope. Whether it be near or whether it be far off, this is the hope we have. The last verse of that song, Jesus is coming soon, is a little bit more encouraging, I think. Troubles will soon be over, happy forevermore, when we meet on that shore, free from all care. rising up in the sky, telling the world goodbye. Homeward we then will fly, glory to share. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is indeed coming soon. No, don't know when, but Jesus is coming soon. And so it's his will that none should perish, that all should come to repentance. And so we take this time, as is our tradition, to offer the gospel invitation to for you to take that first step for preparing.